your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. This is our text. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Mother's Day. You don't say. Mother's Day is that special day of the year. In fact, the phone company tells us that there's more calls made today than on any other holiday of the year. So as I admonish you at the beginning of the service, if you haven't yet called your mother and are still able to, call her up. And by the way, remind me after the service, because I have a tendency to let that slip until later in the day, and then my brothers and my sisters beat me to the punch. I heard a story of a wealthy man who wanted to do something special for his mother, and so he went to the local pet store where he found a very exotic bird. This bird was amazing. It could whistle the Star Spangled Banner, and it could recite the 23rd Psalm. Only one problem. 30 grand is what the bird cost. The man thought for a moment and said, well, there's nothing too good for my mom. And so he bought it and had it shipped to her. He couldn't wait for that Mother's Day to come, and he could call his mom. And he called her up and chit-chatted a bit, and she didn't say anything about the bird. So finally he says, Mom, did you get the present I sent you? What present? The bird. Oh, yes, and I got it. It was delicious. As that sinks in, with that debacle in mind, have you ever had one of those days when nothing seems to go the way that you want it to? It doesn't matter how hard you try, things continue to go from bad to worse. It just doesn't seem to work out. And I'm convinced that all of us have that kind of day from time to time. And that's probably what's about to happen as disciples were feeling as the gospel lesson from St. John, the 14th chapter, were recorded. For throughout that last week, things have been going awesome. Palm Sunday had come, and there was a mass of people that strewn palm branches and waved their hands and their cloaks on the ground as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. And the disciples were totally geeked about that, because Jesus is finally coming home, that earthly kingdom. And they were saying the words, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Even the Pharisees and the chief priests saw in Jesus someone who threatened their earthly authority. In fact, they say the word, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. But little did the crowd know at the time, but Jesus had not come into Jerusalem to establish an earthly kingdom. In fact, Jesus himself would refuse the crown. Disappointment? And thwarted by their dreams of a Jewish kingdom with their bread king on the throne, throughout the week the attitude of the people began to shift, and they become more fickle all the time. The words that had once said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, were almost on the verge of saying, crucify him. As soon as the priests were... They were once again looking for someone to betray him into their hands so that they might put an end to Christ once and for all. That's where this text picks up. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover feast, and Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows in the coming hours that he's going to be betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He knew of all the illegal night trials that would take place and all the accusations that would be made against him. He knows that he was going to be sentenced to death and how the crowd would cheer and cry out, crucify him, as they longed for his blood. He knew all of that. He knew the pain of the scourging and the crucifixion and the tomb. He knew it was all just over the horizon. And so he tries to prepare his disciples. of all that was about to take place. So in the process, they would not lose their faith. That's the context of John chapter 14. I wonder this morning, are there any of you who need comforting today? Well, in fact, I know there are. We've lost loved ones. Other people have lost jobs. You or someone you know is struggling with a physical ailment. It seems as if it's never going to get better. Others among us struggle with loneliness and depression. And the truth of the matter is simply this. As we make our way through the valley of the shadow of death, we all experience kinds of troubles and heartaches that literally shake our faith right to the core. But Jesus says as part of the solution is to the troubled heart is simply to trust. Within our text, I see three things that Jesus says to trust. One is His presence. Another is His promises. And finally, simply trust in Him and Him alone. Jesus begins this comforting session with the disciples with the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Trust, or in our text it says believe, it can be translated trust. Actually, it's faith, pistoio. Faith, trust in God, trust also in me. What is Jesus saying? My dear brothers, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, in spite of all that's about to partake, never ever take your eyes off me. Trust in me. Even when it doesn't make any sense to you at all, trust me. Truth be told, we have always found it much easier to believe in things that we can see, right? The reality is that there's a little bit of doubting Thomas in all of us. Remember what he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers into them where the nails were and put my hand in his sides, I will never believe." So Jesus shows Thomas his hands and his sides, and then Thomas believes. And in the midst of all of that, our sinful nature cries out in our time of trouble, "Jesus, why don't you do what you did for Thomas for me?" It's so much easier to believe when I could put my hands upon it. "Jesus, why don't you just let me put my finger in the nail marks? Why don't you let me put my hand in your side and I'll be just like Thomas. I won't doubt when things go from bad to worse." But you remember the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas? "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Although not one of us has placed our finger into the nail marks, not one of us has placed our hands into the side of Jesus, you and I still believe. When we face all those troubling times and the difficulties of life and the uncertainty of the world in which we live in, it's God promises and then speaks to us through Christ to simply trust in Him. See, the reality, Jesus says, "I will be with you always." And elsewhere He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in my presence." Remember the night when Jesus walked on the water? It was dark out. The Sea of Galilee was a little rough, and the disciples saw this shadowy figure at a distance and they cried out in fear. Do you remember the words that Jesus spoke to them? He says, "It is I, don't be afraid. You have Jesus in your presence, do not be afraid." But aside from that, trusting in Him, we're supposed to also trust in the promises of God. And that's where Jesus goes off into this, "In my Father's house there are many rooms," or mansions in the King James Version. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, over the last year or so, 2 years, as this whole new addition was going on in the front, we saw the work that went into that. Believe you me, I saw the mess that was made by that throughout the entire building. The blood, the sweat, and the tears that went into constructing our new narthex. But the construction of the mansion that Christ prepares for you is not made of bricks and mortar, but it's made of flesh and blood. Christ prepares a place for you. He promises that. Throughout the Bible, the Old and New Testament, God makes all kinds of promises to His people. Remember in the Old Testament, He promised the Israelites that He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Guess what? It didn't happen overnight. It took years. But finally, that promise was fulfilled. God also promised, even way back in the book of Genesis, when He said, I'll put enmity between you, your offspring and hers, and you will crush his head and bruise his heel, and all that stuff was going on. God would promise a Messiah to redeem sinful man. And it took generations before Christ finally came. Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. God makes promises. Do you remember the promise God made you in the water of your baptism? Now, I know many of you were very young at the time, but the water was poured, the words were spoken, and God's promise to you was simply this: those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Now, it was a few years later for many of you, and for some of you just a few weeks ago, you stood before the altar and you made that bold confession of faith. I'd rather suffer all, including death, rather than to fall away from the faith. And God's promise to you was, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And even at the beginning of the service, God made promises to you. He promised that as you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. God makes promises to you in the midst of the sinful world in which we live. Why? That you and I may have hope. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. As I said, the King James says there's many mansions. Mansions is probably not the best translation. Probably the better translation is dwelling places or rooms. And a little bit of research shows that in the Eastern culture, when the son went off and got married, guess what? He'd bring his wife back home, and the father of the house would build on another room for him and his wife. And when the next brother got married, he would go off, find a wife, come back, and the father would build another room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. What does that say to you? It tells me that in the midst of the sorrows of the world in which we live in, we are never alone. You have brothers and sisters to your right and your left that know the pain of living in the valley of the shadow of death as we make our way through. And so therefore we have hope. And lastly, Jesus says, simply trust in me. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, on our behalf, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. This morning, do you have burdens? Burdens you think you can't bear. Are you troubled? Are you anxious? Are you empty inside? Are you lonely? Are you lost? Are you confused? I want to let you know that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you just as you are. I'm going to conclude with a story that was told by the gentleman by the name of Dave Galloway about a soldier who came home from the Vietnam War. His parents were quite the socialites on the East Coast, and he had landed in California, and he called his parents on a real near Christmas. And as the phone rang, the mother answered the phone, and mama said, honey, are you back home? And he said, yeah, I'm in the States, Mom. And she says, that's so wonderful. Where are you? Will you be home for Christmas? Can you get here in time for all the parties? Everyone will just love to see you. He answered, yes, I'll be home before Christmas, but I got to ask you a question first. What is it? Well, I have a friend with me from Vietnam. Can he come too? Well, of course, honey, she answered. Bring him along. He'll enjoy the party too. But wait, Mom. I need to explain something. He is terribly wounded. He lost both of his legs and arm, and his face has been disfigured too. There was a long moment of silence on the phone, and finally the mother responded, That's all right, honey. Bring him home for a few days. It'll be fine. No, Mom, you don't understand. He has nowhere to live. He has no one else. I want to bring him home and let him, our home, be his home. Long moment of silence. And then she said these words, Son, that just won't do. What you're asking would be very unfair to your father and I. Why, it would disrupt our lives entirely. I'm sure that the government agencies would be more than glad to take care of him. Look, just you hurry home for Christmas now, and maybe you can visit him once in a while. Darling, I'm sorry, but we've got to rush, and we'll be late for the party. Call us again as soon as you know when you'll be home. Goodbye. That evening, when the parents returned home from their parties, there was a call from the California Highway Patrol that said, I'm sorry to have to call and tell you this, but we just found a young soldier dead in his hotel room. Although his face was disfigured and he had lost both arms and both legs in his arm, from the documents, it appears that he's your son. The reason I tell you that story is because of the love the Father has for you and me. Jesus knew the disciples and exactly how they'd respond when the crucifixion came. They would all run away in spite of all the promises that God had made. But he still loved them. This morning, in spite of all the doubt, in spite of all the anxiety, and in spite of all the fear that we undergo in the valley of the shadow of death, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you just as you are. And He welcomes you home no matter how disfigured our sin has made us. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.